Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
We're going to put this passage on the screen. This is Isaiah chapter 53. This is Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And look what it says. I love this. It's out of the Message Bible. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling. He's talking about Jesus there. A scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains that he carried. Our disfigurements. When, as I read this, folks, I want you to think of this. We're talking about taking your life back. It's a story about a really difficult time I went through. I was ill. My whole system crashed. You'll hear about that. All kinds of things that were messed up in my life. Think about this. We often think about the cross as just the forgiveness of sins, but think about this. It was our pains he carried. What pain are you going through? Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he'd give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life coming from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, please speak through me today. God, please, you know every person in this place and what they're going through and what they need to hear. And I ask you, God, please anoint my lips and my mind. I'm nothing without you, God. Father, I pray that you just touch the hearts and lives of the people today. And we just give you thanks for it. Praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, this is actually a perfect time, a perfect Sunday to begin walking through this story, taking your life back. As Mike said, actually we just published this book that tells the story. It's a story how that, you know, I went through 6 dark years of my life and God brought me out. That's the short story. And through that, I learned so many things that brought me out. What I went through, and I'll explain that, some of it a little bit, but we're beginning this series, so you hear more of it as we go along, but what I went through, you know, doctors say when you go through it this long for 6 years, that most people never come out of it. But I'm here to tell you today, here I am in my right mind, at least I think I am. And God has brought me through that and out of it victoriously. Once God brought me out of that, I began to share little bits and pieces, different places I would go, especially as I would speak with the leaders. And everywhere I would go, people would come, I would be inundated with people who would want to ask me questions. They say, I'm going through the same thing. You know, it involved my physical, you know, immune system crashing and all kinds of physical symptoms of sickness. But at the same time, a little while after that began, then all of a sudden these crazy things called panic attacks, anxiety attacks, full blown came, and then they lasted for the next 5 years. And I went for the next 5 years, not only with my immune system crashed, but now all day long, either having one of these anxiety attacks or waiting to. A guy like me who always viewed himself so strong, and now I felt so weak. What in the world happened to me? It's actually perfect to tell this story and also to tell it. Well, let me back up and let me say this. I learned so much through this that is the reason I'm standing here today. That I have a passion now to help other people to find the truths that I've found. Some of them are, yes, spiritual truths, but others are physical truths. They're natural laws that God's laid down. So we're going to deal with both of those things. People violate, we violate so many laws, and we live in such a stressful society today, and, you know, people are falling apart at the seams. And I'm just here to tell you today what I read in this prophecy in Isaiah 53 is the fact, and that is that Jesus came not just to die for you so he could forgive you of your sins so you could go to heaven. He died for you and suffered pain for you so that you could be whole and free from your pain. Free from that turmoil in your soul. And really that's what also the resurrection is all about. I love the story of the resurrection because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is all about how that all hope is lost. And then all of a sudden, there's a resurrection, and God gives you a new day, and life is better after that than it was before. So I want you to say with this with me before I get started. Say this. Say, I believe that life in the future can be better for me than it's been in the past. I believe I can come through all I'm going through victoriously, and God will give me another day to live a beautiful life. Do y'all believe that? Now, before I get into the just a little bit of my story, let me do this. And those of you who are a regular part of Life Church, I know you know this well, so I'm not going to belabor this, but I've got to tie this into my whole paradigm of how I see the gospel. God gave me this thing a number of years back where that he summed up the gospel for me. Remember, in other words, the whole story from Genesis to Revelation in four elements. I call them, number one is God's dream. Number two is Satan's deception. Number three is Christ's substitution. And number four is man's restoration. Now you see those? Now, take note of those. What does it mean? Here's what we have to understand. God had a dream, and that we were all part of that dream. Life, God never intended for life to be like it is now. He never intended for us to suffer the kind of pain, emotional pain, and physical pain, and all the other kind of relational pain that we suffer now. He never intended for that to happen. You say, well, you mean God didn't know about it? I didn't say he didn't know. God knows everything. He knew so well that he prepared a sacrifice for that failure before the foundation of the world. But that's not what he intended for us. If you look in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you see that he intended for man a garden, a beautiful place. Everything was wonderful. It was good to the taste, and it was beautiful to the eyes, and everything good to the touch, and everything was just wonderful. Man was successful, and he was prosperous, and he was healthy, and he was relationally whole and healthy. Now listen to me, folks. That's a life that we don't know anything about today. Why? Listen, because of the second element of the gospel. The second element of the gospel is Satan's deception. We know that Satan came through the serpent to Eve, and through that lie, then Adam and Eve took the fruit, and so we say it was called the fall, which means that sin came into their life, and they were separated from God. And people will say, well, why was it such a big deal that they just took a piece of fruit? And here's what I say, listen to me, and that is that it was not about the fruit. It was about the broken trust. You see, when God made us, he made us love creatures. You know what God wanted when he made you? He was just wanting somebody that he could love and that could love him. And most of us don't understand that. It blows our minds. Many people look at God as this hard taskmaster, somebody in the sky. He's the big dude, you know. He's the big kahuna. And we're all these little people down here, you know, who really are his subservient slaves. And that's not at all what God's intention is. God created us because he wanted love beings. You say, how do you know that? Because that's the reason God gave us a free will. I say this, and that is that some people will say, you hear atheists or skeptics sometimes say, you know, if I was God, I would have done a better job. You know, I would have created a man that couldn't fall. And those people, I would say to them this, and that is that you're not as smart as you think you are. The fact that God created a man who could fall or turn against him was his genius, not his weakness. It was his genius because God created us not wanting puppets. If God had not given us free will to choose, he could have made us puppets or robots or computers and to where that we had to do what he said. But the problem with that is if we have to love him, our love means nothing to him. The fact that my wife could choose not to love me is the only reason that her love means something to me. So man fell. And that's the element, listen, Satan's deception. That's why everything's broken in the world. Now, folks, I'm not going to belabor this point, but as I get into my story, listen to this, Satan's deception. Just remember this. Think, everything is broken. Everybody is broken. Now, that was a revelation to me. For a long time, I didn't know that. I remember growing up, going to church, you know, and even when I first started pastoring, thinking that, boy, as I'm preaching these people, these are perfect people. That's why I tried to preach such high-minded, you know, intelligent messages, because these people, they're so perfect. They need something really high and mighty. And I didn't realize that they're coming in the house broken. Everything is broken. Yes, Jesus came. We'll talk about that. But listen, until we leave this earth and go to be with Jesus in heaven for eternity, we will never escape fully the brokenness of this world and the brokenness in our lives. I find people come to Christ after all these years of ministry, and they get saved, in other words, which means they become a follower of Christ, they give their life to him, and God does these beautiful things in their life. But it seems for every person I've ever met, they still have these areas of their life that are broken or dysfunctional. For one, it's one thing, and another, it's another thing. Y'all with me now? Now, here's the story. You ready? For me, when I grew up as a kid, even after a number of years in ministry, I thought I had escaped that brokenness. People who knew me in the early years, for a number of years, even would hear me say every once in a while, I think I said this, that, you know what? I see all these people go through all this tough stuff and these problems. I've had a great life. I was raised in a great family. You know, my mom's still sitting here, down here this morning, and, you know, she was good to me, basically, and but, you know, and I grew up in church and all this stuff, and then as growing up, I never had any major illnesses and no real major broken relationships or things like that. And now I've got my wife and I had a couple of kids and passing to church. And I would tell people, you know, I think I've escaped all that brokenness. I remember whenever my wife finally, after 10 years of marriage, one morning, well, I woke up and she's crying. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I got to tell you something. And for the first time after 10 years of marriage, she tells me how she was abused sexually as a child. For a period of time, not just by anybody, but by a pastor. And I knew him. And I wanted to go get a shotgun and kill him. But you see, I wasn't broken, so I didn't do that. But anyway. And I remember seeing my wife's brokenness. And out of that, I always knew there was something wrong with my wife. And no, I mean that in the goodest. No, come on, listen. I didn't even mean that to be funny. I knew there was something that was scarring her soul. where she felt insecurity and all these different things, and I didn't know what was going on. She didn't want me out of her sight, and you know, and I can understand that, but you know, you know, all this. And I saw my wife's brokenness, and I remember as I'm, now the beautiful story about my wife is that once my wife opened up and told me, and she began to walk this, and then she told God. And we all know you got to tell God some things, even though he knows you got to tell him. That God began to heal her over the next year or two in a beautiful way, and she began to unfold like a flower in the springtime. And I remember thinking about my wife and thinking, now, see, my wife, she's got this brokenness, you know, and so I'm going to help her through this because I'm not broken. In other words, which means that I'm not insecure in any way. I'm not dysfunctional. I'm just kind of this pretty put-together guy, and everything's fine. And then I'm pastoring this church, and I got this staff of people and all this big church, and I see everybody in the church, they're broken. And even my staff, I would look at them, and they're a mess. They're broken. I mean, even, you know, Joyce, you know, Joyce Meyer, you know, most, you know, she was on our staff, you know, in the early years for 5 years. And I don't need to tell you how broken she was. She tells you how broken she was. And I would listen to that stuff and hear it, and I think, man, I've escaped all of that. Until one day, the first clue I got, I'll never forget it. It was like, have y'all ever had those aha moments where you think, wow, I've never seen that before? I'll never forget. My wife used to always like to go to her high school reunion. You know, every time it came along, and she loved to go to this thing, and I didn't want her to go many times because, I mean, it's cross country, and I thought, why do you want to go do that? I don't want to go. I don't ever want to go to high school reunion. She even encouraged me finally when there was a big one coming up, and go to the high school reunion. I said, I don't want to go there. Why would anyone want to go to the school reunion, high school reunion, or school reunion, whatever? And I hate school. I hated school all the years I was going through school. And all of a sudden, she says, why do you hate school? And then all of a sudden I said, well, you know, whenever I was in third grade, many of you know this story, but when I was in third grade, I had a teacher. His name was Mr. Trindle. And this teacher, before he was a school teacher, he was a wrestler at the Chase. Now, how many of y'all are old enough to remember Saturday night wrestling at the Chase? Come on. There's not that many of you anymore. I mean, man, down to Chase Park Plaza, there was Saturday night wrestling at the Chase. It was on TV. Man, that was that. And this guy was one of those guys that was, you know, like WWE type wrestler. Big old guy. Now he's a school teacher. He didn't like me. And he would do things like, I'll never forget, he pulled me up in front of the class one day, and he took me, and he had this big paddle he made with 40 holes. He drilled in it because he said it hurts worse with all these holes in it, and he put me over his desk in front of the whole class and started paddling me like this, you know. I mean, you know, today, you know, you can't get away with that, right? But anyway, and then he turned me around, and he said to the whole class, he said, class, he said, this is Rick, he says, he's stupid. He says, class, everybody say Rick is stupid. And they all said, Rick is stupid. And then he started laughing, and they started laughing. Now, you know, it's not the kid's fault. The kid's just doing what the teacher said. And I had that happen on several different occasions. And how many of y'all know you have something like that happen? I mean, just even one time. I mean, it messes with your head. And from that moment on, I hated school. I came back the next year. I was so glad when third grade was over. Thank God. Had the summer. And then I came back for fourth grade. And when I came back for fourth grade, they had moved him to the fourth grade teacher. And I had him again the second year. And I went through all that over again. I've got to tell you the ending of that story, by the way, and that is that I hated school after that. I'm sure that had a lot to do with it. You know, things happen in our life, and then we don't realize they happened years ago, that they're affecting us today unless we deal with them. They produce scars in our soul. Words that people say. We say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie in the universe. Words can hurt you far more than sticks and stones. And many years passed, something like, it would be like, probably 30 years. 30 years. Now I'm pastoring this church. It had grown to a large church. I'm standing up there at the end of the message on Sunday morning, and I give a call for people to become followers of Christ. And there was a number of people that day who came down to the front to become followers of Christ. And when they started coming down, I looked. Now remember, the last time, I don't know what's going on, but anyway, the last time I'd seen Mr. Trindle was when I left fourth grade. And coming down the aisle, I looked, and here's this old man. And as he's coming, I can see it's Mr. Trindle. And when I first saw him, the first emotion I had was like weird. It was like mixed. It's like, there he is, the guy that messed with me. Now I'm in charge. Let's turn Mr. Trindle around. Church, everyone say. Come on, y'all know that. We're going to be real. As I saw him coming down the aisle, the more I looked at him, I realized, and his eyes connected with me. And I kept looking at him, and he came down the front. And I was standing there looking at him. And I realized that he had no idea who I was. Of course he wouldn't. And so I walked down there to the front, and I stood in front of Mr. Trindle, and I said, I didn't say Mr. Trindle, that would have been stupid, wouldn't it? I stood down in front of him, and I said, sir, I said, what is it that you want today? He said, I'm just an old, lonely man. And he says, your message spoke to me today, and I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become a follower of Christ. I look at that moment, I had that opportunity to lead Mr. Trindle to Christ. And as I prayed with him, tears streamed down my face. First of all, for Mr. Trindle and his salvation. But secondly, because I realized that God had done a work in my soul. You see, this was after I dealt with this stuff, and God had done a work in my soul. And even though he did what he did to me, I no longer had any kind of animosity or resentment against him. In fact, I felt compassion and love for him. And that man stayed in our church for the next couple of years until he died and went home to be with the Lord. And I never told him who I was. He spent the last part of his life knowing me as his pastor. Rick is stupid. You see the beauty of God? And, well, so this was the first clue that I hadn't escaped the brokenness in the world. A number of things happened. I don't have time to tell you today, but, you know, I went on and finally, we had a great marriage, my wife and I, but finally, one day, my wife and I got into a discussion that was rather heated. Many people would call it an argument. Some would call it a fight. But we got in this heated discussion and about me and the church and her. And I'll never forget, she just screamed out in the moment of this heated discussion. And she said, well, it's just like you're having an affair with the church. I said, what? She said, it's like you're having an affair. Because I was working so hard. I was spending so much of my time laboring with the church that I was neglecting her and not giving her her place. And she said, it's like you're having an affair with the church. She says, like the church is another lover. And she says, if it was a woman, she said, I'd almost rather be a woman. If it was a woman, I could go and scratch her eyeballs out. She says, but how do you scratch the eyeballs of the church out? She said, how do you fight against God? And boy, that did something to me, and that became a revelation in me, and here's what it was, and that is that I had a brokenness in my life where that I was so insecure that I was pursuing to an unhealthy level my work because I received some sense of identity and well-being in what I was doing rather than in who God made me to be. And so I was neglecting beautiful other things in my life because of this brokenness in my life. I could go on and on and tell you different stories of these revelations that came to me, but I was running so hard and working so hard for 20 years pastoring this church until finally in November 1999, it all came to a screeching halt.
Oh, the couple of years preceding that, I had lots of signs, but I didn't know what they were, what they were leading to. I had all kinds of things, a buzzing head, you know, that wouldn't stop day or night, and, you know, couldn't sleep, and all kinds, you know, all kinds of other things. But I wouldn't listen to these signs and symptoms. In November 99, within a matter of a week, my whole immune system crashed, broke out with all these different kinds of things. I had Bell palsy in my right hand that lasted for the next 6 months, broke out instantly with shingles, you know, couldn't feel my feet or my hands. You know, went to the neurologist, they poked my hands and feet and couldn't feel it. You know, it just everything was kind of going crazy and haywire. And what had happened was I had burned myself out. Now, initially, I thought that, okay, this is going to be something I'm going to go through. And then after, a few weeks or maybe a month or two, we're going to come out of this. And I didn't realize that now a year passes and the thing is getting worse. And then after a year, I start having these anxiety attacks, and I almost think the anxiety attacks were worse than all the rest put together, because I literally felt so vulnerable. I felt like I, who was in control or in charge all the time, now I feel like I'm not in control. Any of them, and I say this for the benefit of any of you who've had any kind of anxiety, that if you do know what it's like to have those moments where that you feel so vulnerable because you're so afraid, but you're so weighted, you feel guilty because you're afraid because you're a strong person, you're not supposed to be afraid, you've never been afraid of anything, and now you're even afraid of being afraid. And you have these terrifying anxiety attacks, and I went through that, this sickness, for 6 years like this. Now, I'm sure passing up a lot of stuff, but on this Easter Sunday, I'm just trying to introduce this to you. Through this whole time, I asked God so many questions, and I didn't get any answers for a long time. But folks, listen to me, and I'm going to tell you, if you don't hear anything else, listen to what I'm saying right now. Here's what happens to us. We lie to ourselves and tell ourselves. I learned, these are the things I learned. Number one, I learned we're all messed up. We're all broken. But number two, I learned that we have a genius way of hiding what's wrong with us so that people don't see it, or we live in denial of what's happening to us. In other words, because a lot of good things are happening in our life, and we have a lot of good things that, you know, we're in control of. Do y'all know what I'm saying when I say, let's say you got a lot of things you're in control of and are happening right, but there is this one thing, or there are these few areas of your life, and it's a brokenness. Something's going on. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it's a fear that you live with constantly. Maybe it's this terrible insecurity, and people don't even know it. Maybe it's something that somebody does know, but the public doesn't know. It's just your husband or your wife knows, because they're outside. It looks like everything's going on okay, but yet internally there's this relational strife going on, and you're struggling with this. And we were dealing with this brokenness, but listen to you, folks. We make a huge mistake of either, number one, trying to hide it because we think, since I've got most of these things that are really successful and beautiful in my life, then I'll just live with this and kind of sweep it under the rug. And folks, what we inadvertently do is then the rest of our lives, I found people doing this, that we live our lives with stuff that causes pain and turmoil, the stuff that keeps us up at night, that we think that we can't get rid of, that there's no remedy for, because everything else is going okay. Maybe we're successful at work. Maybe we've got money. We've got friends, whatever else. But we leave this area of our life untouched that nobody knows about. And folks, what I'm telling you is this. God doesn't just want you successful publicly. He wants you peaceful and whole privately. Internally, God wants you to know what it's like to lay your head on the pillow at night and be at peace. Have no fear. Have no fear. Having no discord or consternation in your soul. God wants you to know what it's like to be able to have relational harmony. You can't control what other people do, but no matter what they do to you, just like Mr. Trindle, God wants you to know what it's like to live peaceably with all men, even if they don't live peaceably with you. Are y'all still out there today? So we live in denial. The third thing I learned, first was God, we're all messed up. Number two, that we live hiding it or live in denial of what's going on our soul, on our souls privately. Number three, I learned that it's not God's fault. Now listen to me, folks. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. You understand how big of an issue that is? Do you understand how many people are angry at God? Even those who don't admit it, but under the surface secretly, because of stuff that happened, God didn't show up. Why did he let them die? Why didn't God fix my marriage? Why did God allow that to happen to my son or my daughter? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Or we say to God, God, I've asked you to take this desire away from me for these drugs or this alcohol, and you didn't do it, God. So we get mad at God because he didn't do what we asked him to do. So many people are angry at God. And I find in our culture today, they're getting angrier all the time. And you know the real problem with that is? When you blame God, you have severed yourself from the only one who has the ability to heal you and make you whole. If you put yourself at odds with him, that's what you're doing. I blame you. You put yourself at odds with him, then you're separating yourself from the only one who has any possibility of healing you. I'll never forget a number of years ago when a guy went to our church. He was a businessman, and he set up an appointment, came to my office one night, and he said, I want to talk to you about some stuff. And I knew he wasn't happy with me at the time, but he had this whole big legal notepad and full of notes, and he started listing off one after the other, things that was wrong with me, things that were wrong with you, your leadership, your wife, your kids, the church, everything. And he went on, listen, he went on like this for 4 hours. And I listened. Now, I was young at the time. You ain't going to do that to me today. I'll take about 2 minutes of that, and we're going to say, all right, that's enough. Listen, 4 hours I listened to that. He ran me down, down, down. Everything was wrong and bad. When he got finished, he left my office. It was at the church. And I was so crushed. I'll never forget. I run out of my office. It was dark in the auditorium, church auditorium. And I walked down the aisle. I'm going down the aisle. No, I'm sorry. That's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. That's the second part of it. First part of the story is this. I actually go out of the office, and I start to go out the door to get to my car. And when I start to go out the door to get into my car, I hear the voice of God. Now, I'm not saying audibly, but I'm saying that I knew God was speaking to me. It went like this. This thought came in me. The Lord was saying, Rick, where are you going? And I said, I'm going home to my wife. And I'm going to, because I know my wife will hug me, she will hold me, she will love me, and she will tell me all kinds of good things about myself. And I'll never forget, the Lord spoke in my soul, and he said this to me. He said, Rick, he said, your wife can hold you, but she can't heal you. Only I can heal you. People can't do for you what I can do for you. And I turned back around, and that's when I went into the auditorium, and I started walking down the aisle. And when I got to the front, I laid down on the floor, and I just started bawling like a baby. I don't know why, but I flushed it all out. And you know, when I got up after crying out to God, when I got up and went and got my car, I'll tell you, it was good to have my wife hold me, but I didn't need her to hold me for me to feel okay. God had already healed and pulled that barb out of my soul. Isn't it beautiful? Now listen to this. I'm going to close with this. Over the next handful of weeks, the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with specific areas of what God has spoken to me that brought me out of this great trial or dark hour in my life. many different things. Like I said, there'll be spiritual truths, and then there'll be things that are just natural laws that God has laid down for us. And I think they will help you. They'll help you with your mind. They'll help you physically. They'll help you in your relationships. But this is Easter Sunday, and I wanted to say this. I felt that I could not end this message today without acknowledging this. It's not some principle I learned or a handful of them that is the reason I'm standing here the way I am today, victoriously, living a life that is beautiful. But it's because of the power that was shed through the blood of Jesus Christ for my sins and His resurrection. You see, that's the only power that we have to change our lives. To transform our lives. Everything else just helps us a little bit. That's why you have, in bookstores, they call it the self-help section. You have self-help books. They just help you a little bit. Let me tell you something, folks. When Jesus came to the earth, you never find Him teaching the people about coping with stuff. How to cope with fear. How to cope with strife. How to cope with stress. Jesus always taught that there's a power to deliver you from that. To break that off of your life. To break fear off of your life. To break resentment off of your life. To break insecurity off of your life. What the cross and the resurrection means to me is beyond what my words can express. But I will tell you this. I've thought about the cross and the Father looking on His Son, because He's the one who sent Him there. And Jesus is going through this agony. As a matter of fact, if you back up the day before the cross, there He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus gets on His knees, and He looks up to His Father, and He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And folks, frankly, in our vernacular today, let's get real. Here's what He's saying. Daddy, Dad, is there any other way? I don't want to do this. I mean, come on, Dad, please figure out something else. Do I have to do this?" The Bible says the Father just looks on and doesn't say anything. And then Jesus does it again. "Dad, come on, I don't want to do this." And then the Father looks on and doesn't answer. And then Jesus does it a third time. The Father doesn't answer. The Bible says that by this third time, that Jesus, when he was sweating drops of blood. People don't understand that. They think that was a miracle. It wasn't a miracle. I heard a doctor describe this, and he said, "Here's what happened." He said, "It's very, very rare that people get in this kind of agony where it can't happen, but it has happened." He says, "And that is that," he says, "when there is such deep agony of soul where your body cannot contain it anymore," he said, "there's a chemical released in your system that hits the capillaries in your sweat glands, and it breaks down the capillaries in your sweat glands, which allows blood to seep into the sweat glands. And when you sweat your water, you also seep blood out of your skin." When I heard that, it shook me to the core, because I thought, gee, we think many times this was an easy decision for you. "Oh, yeah, oh, Father, if it be thy will, Lord, please let this cup pass. But if not, then, Lord, your will be done." We heard it here read like that and think it wasn't a big deal to Jesus. In Jesus' humanity, He was saying, "Daddy, I don't want to go. Daddy, please." And when I thought about this, I thought, I've got four sons. How could I take my son? Y'all know my son Josh. And if Josh was here and I said, "Josh, we're gonna crush you so that we can save all these people in this place today. It's gonna kill him. He's gonna suffer." And then Josh looks up to me. And at the last moment says, "Dad, do I have to do it? Dad, is there any other way? Can we find some other way?" How could I resist staying my hand? But yet the Father sent His only Son to die for us, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to make us whole. Amen. Have you all got anything out of this today? Yes.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.